I'm way up there too loud. Just a few words. Early this morning I was thinking about some things that I'd like to share with you. We were having it was a prophecy conference at Word of Life, and we were talking about the tribulation and things that were going to happen in the tribulation, and Jimmy DeYoung was talking about heaven, first, second, and third heaven, and he spent his week on that. If you can follow Jimmy from jumping from one verse to another as fast as you can talk, you're in good shape. I couldn't even keep up with him. I tried to take notes from him, but I got lost sometimes and just gave up. I was thinking about the situation in our country, and we had the film this morning about where we're headed, and I thought, and I did this before I knew what we were going to be doing this, but certainly our country is in a mess today. I don't know if we'd call it a war, but certainly we're in a conflict in our country for our government, our liberties that we have in this country. We are being infringed upon in so many areas of our life. We're told, or at least they're trying to tell us, well, they told us already what kind of light bulbs we can use. They've told us, trying to get us to drive the cars that they want us to drive. We now have insurance that we have to buy. I don't know where we're going, but it just keeps coming in on us constantly. If I were a builder, if you were in contracting at all, you know the infringement of the government upon the buildings that we're building and how much restrictions that they have on that. So we're moving in that direction, and it really is beginning to affect our daily life. I suspect that we really can't stop it. I would hope that we can. It just seems to me, as I said earlier this morning, we have not only a problem of facing bankruptcy, but we're also facing a moral bankruptcy in this country. And I don't know if we can turn that around or not. That's going to be difficult. I said there are two things that we can do. We can pray for our leaders, and certainly we ought to do that, that we live peacefully here on this earth and that they do the things that are right, that we might live that way. The second thing we can do is vote. And I would encourage you all, if you're not registered, to get registered. And if you need a photo ID or whatever you need, to get that done so you can vote. I'm not telling you which way to vote, but if you ask me, I'll tell you. The more I've thought about it, the more I realize that all this really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We're here. God has placed us on this earth for a purpose, and that is to carry the gospel, to learn about Him, and to share in fellowship with one another, and to support one another, and to pray for one another. But what's happening in the world really is not a part of our world. Our world is, we live in a different world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we have to realize that. We're simply pilgrims, we're foreigners, we're just passing through, that's all. And what's happening here is insignificant. Is our overhead on, AJ? Not on up there. Okay. That's all right. I just noticed that I wasn't paying any attention to it, and then I just realized it wasn't up there. I believe strongly that God is sovereign, and He is moving in the world today, and is moving, and I pointed this out to you, sort of like a pyramid. And we're headed up this to the top of this pyramid. Everything is moving to this one thing, and that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years. All the events between the His coming, His appearing in the clouds for us, and the millennial kingdom, this rapture, the rapture and the millennial kingdom, the tribulation period, are all events that we can see sort of being put in place now, and to purge this world of that which needs to be purged, and to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and for the millennial kingdom to exist. and then to go on into an eternal kingdom and the destruction of this heaven and earth as we know it today. But there's something even more important than what's going on in our country and in this world, and it's a war that most Christians are unaware of it, and that's the spiritual warfare that's going on. And I think that we've studied this. There is a war, a spiritual war. It's a battle in the heavenlies. It's between the forces of darkness and the forces of God. And it is involving, of course, the political events that are happening on this world. But you and I ought to be prepared in this world for that. And Paul gives us some instructions. I'll read them to you. I'm not going to comment a lot about it, but we can prepare ourselves for this battle. We can't do much for what's happening in our world today except vote and pray. But in this spiritual battle that we're involved in, let me read you just a few verses out of Ephesians. Paul writes these words, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word." By the way, that word there is not logos, as is normally mentioned. In the beginning was the Word, that's logos. Here the word is rhema, it's H-R-E-M-A. Rhema is the Word of God, but it's the Word of God, it's the doctrines of the Word of God that you are able to put into use in your life. It's the doctrines that you use. So if you want to take this sword, you're going to have to know the Word of God, and you're going to have to use the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that you use in your life that becomes the sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So there is another war going on. There's even a war going on closer to that. And that's the war inside of us. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you're not able to do the things that you would like to do, that you wish to do. And Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 5, and I'll read those to you, then I'm going to stop. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, and reveling, and such like, of which I tell you, and have I told you in past time, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." We live in a different world, and we have a different battle going on. It's not only in the heavenlies, but it's in our lives. And there's a constant pressure being put upon us to succumb to the works of the flesh. And we need to realize that. The lust of the flesh is there. It's constantly drawing us. And that sort of brings me to where we left off 3 weeks ago. Actually, I guess about almost 4 weeks now, a month. But I would like to refresh your memory, if you allow me to do that. Are we on? Okay, we're on up there. Good. Okay. If you'll turn in your Bibles, will you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good to report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's the verse that we spent probably several weeks on already. We'll probably finish it up next week, if the Lord willing, we'll see about that. Actually, the word true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, there's six of those. They are all adjectives. They're preceded by a pronoun, hosos. It's H-O-S-O-S. Hosos means whatever or in everything. And so what he's saying, that everything that is true. And he's talking about categories. These are categories and where we ought to be thinking. Think on these things. So we're going to be thinking on whatever or the, everything that is true, everything that is honest, everything that is just, everything that is pure. Those are the things that we ought to set our minds on. Why is that important to you? It's important because what you think is what you will be. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need to get our thinking on the right things. We ought to set our mind on things above, certainly. But we ought to look at these things as we're down here in this world. We ought to look at things that are true. The word true is aletheis. And it comes from the word lantano. I pointed this out to you. Lantano. L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Maybe I have it up here. Let me see if I do. I don't remember yet. No, I don't. By the way, these six adjectives really are descriptive of Christian character. And it's the things that ought to be in us all the time, the truth. And lantano is a verb in the Greek which means to hide. And this word aletheis comes from that word, but it has the negative or the alpha privation, which makes it the opposite. True, things that are true are things that are not hidden. When we conceal something, we're not telling the truth. We may have, we conceal, so often we conceal the truth by a lie. And a lie is something you're hiding the truth in. And Paul says the truth is that something that is open to all. It's real. It's what's really happening. I don't even know if they say it today, but you put your hand in the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Has anybody been in court lately? Do they still put your hand in the Bible? I don't know if they even do that anymore in our country. But you're to tell. You're to tell what really happened. You want to know what is real. Not what is fiction, not what is pretend, what you thought you saw, but what did you really see. And God wants us to think about things that are true. He wants us to look at life in reality. Some people live not in reality. They live in a fantasy world. Things everything is not right. In this world, there are a lot of things that are wrong. We have to recognize that. We have to see that. Everything is not right in our own lives. Our thoughts sometimes are not where they ought to be. Are you willing to see the truth? Are you really to look at yourself? Look at the temptations in our life. Are you willing to see the truth? Do you want to know what's true in your life? Paul says that those are things that we ought to be thinking about, the things that are true. Whatever there is in this realm of truth, those true, then that's what you ought to be thinking about. The second thing that we ought to be thinking about are things that are honest. Those seem truth and honest seem to be close, don't they? I mean, if you tell the truth, you're honest, you're going to be honest. Well, actually, this word honest here doesn't mean that. It really is, the word is semos, and it means august or venerable or reverent. It's used of gods, and it's used of respect of a person. And here it describes a believer who has respect for himself. He looks at himself. He's honest with himself. He has reverence for his body. This body we have is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought to reverence it. He looks at himself. He looks at his body as the temple of God, and in doing so, he inspires respect from others. Think of the things that are honest. And do those things that are honest, and people will recognize that. You have respect for yourself, you have respect for other people. The third thing that he mentions, well, before I move on, let me make one more comment. You see, carnal people don't think about things that are reverence and honorable or respectful. They're flippant and cheap. The things that are outward appealing, that's what attracts them. But the spiritually minded think on things that are noble and honorable and dignified. The Christian is to respect things for their moral and spiritual qualities. Think on things that are honest. Whatsoever is honest. Whatsoever is just. Dikaios. Dikaios, the word is there. It means right or just. When we started this section, I described to you the difference between what is right and, or what is just and what is fair. Remember, if I were driving down the road at 75 miles an hour and there other cars were driving 75 miles an hour, but the state trooper happens to pull me over and he gives me a ticket, I would say that is unfair. But it's just. I broke the law. And this is what this word means. It's that which is right or just, not fair. We're not talking about fairness. You and I are just, by the way. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that three times in the New Testament, we're told that the just shall live by faith. Three times. When you find a phrase or a word that's repeated in the New Testament, and this is a phrase, this little sentence, it's done for emphasis or for the importance of the statement. It's an important statement, and it needs to be emphasized. Romans 1:17 says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Over and over again. Stanley Toussaint gave us a little, three little letters, T-A-I. And he said, think about it. Think about it. Think about the things that are just. Think about the things that are honest. Think about the things that are true. Think about those things. That's what we need to do. Now, the last time I was with you, we talked about purity and that which is pure. The word is hagnos in the Greek. I have it up here for you. Hagnos. It means free from defilement. It means without sin or stain, without stain or stainless, without contamination. It's that which is morally and inwardly pure. That's what we ought to think about. As I was looking over this, there were four verses that I'd like you to look at with me very quickly, because all of them are tied to purity and purity in the believer. You know the verse in 1 John 3:1. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is that hope? What is that hope? In John 3:2 it says, blessed, or beloved, now you are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we have to have a hope, and that hope will drive us to think about the things that are pure, and it will make us pure inside. The second verse that I'd like you to look at is James chapter 3, verse 17. Here it's tied in with wisdom which comes from above. And James writes these words, but the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated or compliant. It fits in. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Think on the things that are pure in your life. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, Peter writes these words. He said, while they behold your chaste conversation, the word chaste there means pure, while they behold your pure conversation coupled with fear. The word conversation there doesn't mean a conversation that we carry on with one another. The word conversation, the Bible speaks of that of our lifestyle, how we live our lives. And as they behold our life, as they behold how we live life in this world, They will behold the purity of that life. And we have to be like, keep those things in mind. And finally, Philippians 4:8, which we're in right now, purity ought to be what we think about all the time. One of those things that we ought to be thinking about. It's a part of the character of a believer. It's the things that build us up and make us strong. And then I drifted off of that. I sort of took a side road. We were talking about sexual purity. And I wanted to, just to conclude that for a few moments. It's a subject that's not far from any of us. It's all around us. You can't open a newspaper or a magazine or turn on a television or watch a movie that doesn't have some overtones of sexual impurity. And it's important for us to realize that. And I've given you a couple of verses, but I want to concentrate. Why is the world like that? Why is this infatuation with sex so important to them? And I was looking at a couple of verses the other day. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 1 again? We read it to you before. I want to read a couple of verses to you again. Romans chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 24. Wherefore, God gave them, you see that word, God gave them up to uncleanness. We're talking about purity, the opposite. Through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up, there's your same word again, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women exchanged the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which is fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice again, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means a useless. It doesn't function the way it ought to function. It gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that is, truth breakers, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Three times that word gave them up. It's paradidomi. Paradidomi. It's P-A-R. I didn't write this down, so you'll have to follow me here. I don't think I put it in there. No, I didn't. It's P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I. It comes from two Greek words, par, which means beside, and didomi, which means to give. So it's to give overside or give over to someone. And God gave them over. It's an aorist tense. It's a completed action. God did it. Now, I'm not blaming God for the condition of the world. Don't misunderstand. God gave them over to all these things. But man does that which is right in his own eyes. And God simply gave them over to their own propensities. Allowed them to do what they wanted to do in the first place. Now, these sins that he's talking about, all kinds of sexual perversion, fornication and adultery and pedophilia and homosexuality or sodomy, all those things God gave them over to. He said, all right, you want to do it? Go ahead and do it. You'll pay the consequences of it. You and I as believers have no part in that kind of action. We ought to have no part in that kind of action. I covered a number of verses last time. I'm not going to go over to them. I really like to get on to new material this morning. But we're going to continue this idea of these sexual perversions that are happening. And I want to ask you a question, and I'll try to answer it for you. You don't have to answer it. Is it possible for a person involved in these perverse sexual acts to change? Can a homosexual change? Can a pedophile change? That's the question that I'm putting before you this morning. Is that possible? He mentioned fornication, adultery, pedophilia, and homosexuality. Let me ask you a question. Can a fornicator change? Can a fornicator change? Did I get that out right? If a person or someone commits an act, a sexual act outside of marriage, is it possible for him to change? What do you think? No, absolutely. Absolutely. Can an adulterer change? Now let me ask you a question. Can a homosexual change? Can a pedophile change? Now we're told it's in the genes. Listen to that. It's in all of our genes. You all have potential. God gave mankind over to those things. What prevents you from doing it? What is it? Not Christ, sure. But not everyone in the world is a pedophile. There's common sense. There's an order in society. We all know that pedophilia is wrong. We all know that homosexuality is wrong. We all know that adultery is wrong. We all know that fornication is wrong. Not all of us do it. Not all the world does it. And it is possible for a fornicator, an adulterer, and a pedophile, and a homosexual to change their lifestyle. Let me give you some verses. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Actually, we ought to back up to verses 9 and 10 first, because I think that puts it in its context. Paul writes these words in verse 9, "Know ye not," this is 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Did I say 6, 11? Or did I say chapter 6? Okay, go to verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that is a pedophile, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that are homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, Paul says, "And such were some of you." Now, it's interesting here because the word "were" is the word "aimi" in the Greek. It's a verb to be, but it's in the imperfect tense. And the imperfect tense tells us that something happened in the past, but we're not sure about the present situation, whether it continued on or not. And I believe that Paul is writing this letter to these people that may have reverted back to some of these practices. And what he is doing is he's exhorting them to come out from those kind of things. You know they're wrong. You know, well, we'll read that they're not going to have any part in the kingdom of God. Why do you want to participate in those things? "And such were some of you in the past, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and of the Spirit of God." The words "sanctified" and "justified" are both aorist tenses. They're both aorist tenses. The word "washed" is a little bit different. It's an aorist tense, but it's a middle voice. And the middle voice sort of throws everyone. If you find a commentary that really explains that well, I'd like to see it. But I think what Paul is saying is that it's possible for you to be washed and you to be sanctified and you to be justified and to revert back to doing the things that you did in the past. Now, I think experience in the church proves that to be true. I think there are believers who revert back to an old lifestyle. They were involved in things that they ought not to be involved in, and there's an attraction to that, and they move back. They don't have to. They don't have to. But they are being drawn back, and I think this is what Paul is saying in this verse. The word "washed" is the word apoluo, and it means to bathe. And I know he says you've been bathed in the past, but maybe you want to go back. I don't know. Do you want to really go back? The word "sanctified," hagiadzo, means to make holy. It's the same word, it comes from the word that we're looking at, pure. It's the same word for saint, hagias. Hagias, you are a saint by call. When God called you, He declared you to be justified, to be righteous in His sight, to be pure in His sight, and you are a saint, a sanctified one, a holy one. That same word. And it's an aorist passive. God did that work for you. God did that work for you. You're justified. Dikaioo. It means to be rendered righteous. We looked at a number of these verses before. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 28. I'm not going to go back over them this morning, but I want to look at 1 Corinthians. But when you came to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God acted upon you in a certain way, and he declared you to be righteous in His sight. Not because you were good, but He took your faith and He declared it for righteousness. Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And when you believed in Jesus Christ, your faith was imputed to you for righteousness. God declared you to be righteous. What if, just digress a little bit, what if after you're saved you go back to doing some of these things? Could you, or is it possible for you to lose your salvation? Well, you all know the answer to that. It's impossible for you, because God already declared you to be righteous. But what about that sin? What if you commit adultery? Is that paid for? You know, some people believe that if you commit adultery after you become a believer, that you can't be saved. You're going to lose your salvation. And you need to confess it in order for it to be forgiven. The question you want to ask someone who believes they can lose their salvation over this is, how am I going to word this? Weren't not all your sins committed after the cross? See, some people believe that God forgave you of your sins that are before you came to Jesus Christ. Now you have to deal with those, either confessing them or you have to work out your salvation in some way. But all your sins were before the cross. And God says that Jesus Christ was the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I have shared with you often that sin is not an issue with God. Sin is an issue that we have. It affects us. It doesn't affect God. God doesn't change His mind. And when He declares you to be righteous, when He declares you sanctified, when He says you're washed, that is accomplished, it's been done, it's over, you cannot change it. You cannot lose your salvation. I'm always interested in people who believe that they can lose their salvation. And I say, well, that's a license to sin. No, no, no. If you believe in eternal security, that's a license to sin. And I say, no way. If you believe you can lose your salvation, what happens after you lose your salvation? You're free to go do anything you want to do. If you believe in eternal security, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to show you some verses, this is a constant reminder that whatever you do, God is with you. Think about that. T-A-I. He's with you. If you commit adultery, He's with you. If you get fornication, He's with you. If you lie, He's with you. What? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Go over there with me real quick. We'll go through this. I have a few minutes yet. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Paul says, flee fornication. Flee it. That's a present active imperative. Keep on keeping on fleeing it. Every sin that a man does without the body is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. This does not mean that your body is not involved in other sins, but fornication affects the body. The body becomes the instrument for these sexual perversions. That's all he's saying to you. And what is your body? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In verses 16. See, it's these great doctrines of sanctification and justification that drive us to the point where we do not desire to sin. We want to keep ourselves holy and pure. Why do you want to keep yourself holy and pure? Who died for you? Who provided you salvation? Do you not appreciate it? Do you not love the one that has provided those things? Why would you want to break that relationship or that fellowship with him? See, this is what Paul's saying in verses 19 to 20. What? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? See, Paul doesn't plead with the fact, well, you're going to lose your salvation if you come and continue to do these things. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I'm going to finish up with this because we have communion this morning, but will you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 17? Some things I want you to see there. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us. See, we walk in love because he loved us. You see that? You understand that? We sort of respond to him. And we are all responders. We respond to God. And has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, that is, they're not fitting for a believer to do those things, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has... let me just pause there. That word has is a little word echo. It's E-C-H-O. You want to mark that down. It means to have or to hold. And what Paul is contrasting here is that these people who are unsaved, they have nothing in heaven. They have no inheritance whatsoever. But what about you? Do you have an inheritance in heaven? Absolutely. And Paul's saying, why do you want to be involved with those kind of people? Why don't you be involved with the right kind of people? Why do you want to participate in their sins? Why don't you live righteously? By the way, that word have is a present tense. They continue not to have any inheritance. Any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And by the way, that's the only time in the New Testament that you find the phrase kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. I don't know what the significance is. I don't have time to tell you that right now. But rather, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, be not partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So then, See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I looked at all of these, and I have one illustration for you, and I give you this. I haven't used this for years, but this goes back many, many years ago. I saw a movie, and in that movie, the first scene was this drunkard. He was a wino. He was living in the streets. He would wake up in the gutter. He had no money. All he could do is find someone who would give him a few dollars to buy a bottle of wine or some booze so that he could get drunk, and that's how he lived his life. And the scene changed, and the scene was in a lawyer's office, and a man had died and left an inheritance, and the inheritance happened to be given to this man who was a wino, but they didn't know where he was. And so they sent this detective into the world to find this man, and lo and behold, they found him, and they brought him into the lawyer's office. They cleaned him up, of course, and got him dressed up, and they brought him into the lawyer's office, and they read the will to him. And in this will, he inherited millions of dollars. I mean, he could have had anything he wanted to have. I mean, he was rich beyond imagination. And the last scene of that story is, or that movie was, he was back in the gutter with his bottle of wine. Sad story. But you know, it's a sad story for some Christians too. They started out as the wino in the gutter, but God saved them and gave them riches beyond imagination. Now they could squander it, or they may not even use any of it. But they revert back to the place they were before, and they find themselves in the gutter again. And Paul's saying, you don't have to do that. You have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified. You are children of light. You are the object of God's love. And He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Why would you ever want to revert back to that old lifestyle? I don't believe there's anyone, I don't know of anyone in this audience that is involved in that kind of perverse stuff, and I hope you're not. If I knew you were, I would certainly deal with it immediately. But if you're even thinking about it, Paul says, listen, think about things that are pure, not about the things that are raunchy. Get your mind out of the gutter. Think about the things that are true. Think about the things that are honest. Think about the things that are just. Think about the things that are pure. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. The things of this earth will only corrupt you. It'll only destroy you. It never brings you any good thing. And God has given us so much. We don't appreciate it sometimes. But think about these things that Paul's talking about. Everything that is true, everything that is honest, everything that is just, everything that is pure, think upon those things. It will change your life. See, these are descriptive of a mature Christian. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word. We ramble on sometimes, but I pray, Lord, that the message might be clear to us. Father, we need you. We can't walk this life on our own. It's dependent completely upon you. The just shall live by faith. And Father, this morning we'd ask that you might encourage us. Whatever difficulties we might be in, whatever hardships we might be having, that you have something for us in the future. All we have to do is trust you. Father, we thank you for our country. We thank you for all that you've done with this country, sending missionaries around the world. Father, we've blessed Israel with so much, and you've blessed us in return. And so we thank you for it. We'd ask, Father, that you might, if you tarry, that things might change a little bit, that we might be able to live peaceably, that the gospel might go forward, that we might not be infringed upon in our own liberties, that we might not we might have freedom of speech, that we might be able to proclaim the gospel, that we not might not be afraid to talk about homosexuality or pedophilia or adultery or fornication or any other sin. That you'll give us the liberty to proclaim the truth. Now we're going to thank you for what you're going to do through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Now this morning is communion. And